He is risen. Praise God. He is risen indeed. Turn with me again, 1 Peter chapter 1. I am going to only go through from verse 13 through 17 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 17. I'm just going to read this one more time, and then we'll dive into it here. It says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And then verse 17, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Now, we're currently, as I said, working our way through this book, chapter 1 of 1 Peter. And so far, we've seen in verses 1 through 12, the Apostle Peter, he's encouraging his readers, right? Those believers who, at the time, were suffering severe persecution for Christ's name's sake. And he's encouraging them by reminding them of how wonderful their salvation was and is. Something that we should always be remembering, always be focusing on, how wonderful the salvation, their salvation is and was, and how God, the sovereign Lord and the creator of the universe, had graciously elected them. He had chosen them, and how the Lord Jesus had redeemed them by guaranteeing them an eternal inheritance when he died on the cross and rose from the grave. Well, in our passage here for today, verses 13 through 17, we're going to see Peter moving from the description and the explanation of that salvation to the response, right? The proper response that the believer should have to that salvation. So with that understanding here, let's not waste any time. Let's dive into this passage. Let's see how our Lord, through Peter, encourages his readers and us today. He encourages us to live in light of the great and wonderful salvation that we've been so graciously blessed with. And in particular, we're going to see here three responses or three exhortations that Peter gives to the Christian. Right? On top of the attitude of joy that he says our lives should be characterized by, he gives three responses that should characterize us as Christians. First, to hope in the Lord, then to be holy like the Lord, and finally, to respect, or if you want to keep it with the H theme, to honor the Lord. So let's begin verse 13. Peter writes, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot to unpack here in this very first verse alone. And the first thing we see is that first word, therefore, right? And when you see that, the old saying, you always have to ask, what is it therefore? In other words, what is Peter saying here when he uses this word therefore? Well, he's saying because of. Because of, right? And that leads to the question, well, because of what? Well, because of what he's just written, which we just mentioned, right? The fact that no matter what the persecution or the trials that his readers were experiencing or would experience, God was and is and always will be the almighty sovereign Lord of all creation. And he had, according to his own grace and good pleasure, he had chosen them for salvation, for eternal life in his presence, where they would forever praise and worship and honor and serve him. And he had blessed them with not only the faith to be saved, but also with the faith to remain saved. In other words, he was and is the sustainer of our faith. And because he is eternal, that means that their faith, our faith, to be and remain saved, would also be preserved eternally. Right? So Peter reminds them, their attitude as God's children, our attitude as God's children, should be an attitude of joy. That should be true of all of us, Right? When people look at us, they should see joyful people. Right? And when you stop and think about it, about all that our wonderful Heavenly Father has blessed us with, there's absolutely no reason for our lives to be characterized by anything but joy. Right? Peter says, therefore, in other words, because of the fact of your salvation, he says, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, what does it mean to gird up the loins of your mind? Well, in those days, they would wear longer garments, right? And that meant that in order to run or to get somewhere in a hurry, it was necessary to take up the corners of those garments, the bottom part, and tuck it into the belt, right? And the reason for that was so that they wouldn't be hindered. They wouldn't be hindered in any way. So when Peter here, who's building upon this joyful attitude, which, by the way, leads to joyful living, right? If you have a joyful attitude, that'll lead to joyful living, even in the midst of suffering. When Peter says to gird up the loins of your mind, he's saying, prepare your mind for action. Right? Don't allow your mind, and this is important, he's saying, don't allow your mind to be distracted by the cares of this world, or to be hindered by the cares of this world, or by the enemy's lies that God will not care for you or provide you with what you need to live and to bear up underneath the persecution and trials. Right? Peter's saying, no matter what you are experiencing, Christian, keep your mind focused on the Lord. Do not be distracted from the truth of who he is and who you are in him and of the eternal inheritance that you possess. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be prepared. I've had people ask me, Pastor, how do we prepare for the possible onslaught of trials which may come our way? And it's a good question. And the answer is this. You focus on Christ. Not on the world. Not on the world with its cares and or worldly comforts. You focus on Christ and you get to work. What do I mean by get to work? Well, when he says gird up the loins of your mind, he's also saying be ready. Ready for what? Ready for the spiritual work that God is calling you to accomplish. You know, when I was younger, I worked at a music store in a strip mall up in Fargo, and there was not a lot of traffic as far as people coming through. Well, at that time, I had just inherited an old motorcycle. Actually, somebody had left it at one of the garages that my parents managed, and they just left it. You know, after 30 days, you can have it, keep it. So I got the motorcycle. Anyway, the seat needed fixing on it. So I took it into my work, and I thought, well, I could just work on it during my break. Well, that wasn't a good idea, because during those times when there weren't any customers coming through, instead of doing something around the store to prepare for the customers, I found myself focused on fixing that goofy seat rather than doing my job. The owner finally called me out on it. He said, hey, you got a job to do. And that job does not involve fixing the seat, right? So my focus was not on what I was supposed to be doing. And folks, the point is this. That while we are on this earth as God's people, as Christians, we have a job to do. And we don't have time to allow the cares of this world to distract us or to render us useless or unprofitable for the Lord. Peter says, Christian, persecuted Christian, right? Christian who has faced or will face trials, he says, be focused. Be prepared to do the work of ministry which God has prepared for you, right? Beginning with faithfully and lovingly ministering to one another and then extending that ministry to those outside of the faith, right? Gird up the loins of your mind. Don't allow anything to distract you. Don't allow the cares of this world to distract you or the possibility of trials. Keep your focus on Christ. And usually, when we are living lives that are not characterized by joy, that's because we're not focused on Christ. We're focused on self. Right? Gird up the loins of your mind. Then he says, be sober. Now, what does that mean? Well, what do you think of when you hear the word sober? Well, usually what comes to mind is drunkenness, right? being controlled by strong drink such as alcohol under its destructive influence. So what Peter is saying here, by saying being sober, is that not only should you as Christians not allow the cares of this world to distract you from the truth of your eternal salvation and of who God is as faithful Lord, but he says you should also not allow them to control you. In other words, you should think clearly. As Christians, you should think clearly. Be steadfast. Live morally upright. Right? Because that's the reason. That's the reason for which the Lord has you here on this earth. That's the reason why you're alive and why I'm alive. To honor and glorify the Lord in all aspects of life, including our actions, and especially in the midst of trials and persecution. Right? So Peter says, be sober. Right? Don't become intoxicated or controlled by the cares of this world. And then he writes this, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Right? And this is our first point for today's lesson, our first exhortation given by Peter. And that's this, to hope in the Lord. Right? In other words, Peter says, Christian, your life, which includes the sufferings, it includes the persecution, and the trials, the tribulations, which are guaranteed for the believer. He says, your life should be lived not only in light of your eternal salvation, but also in view of the joyful fact that Jesus Christ is coming back. Jesus Christ is going to return. And that's a wonderful hope that we as Christians have as well. Right? Now, before we go any further, let's examine this word, hope. Okay, the dictionary defines hope as this, to wish for a particular event that one considers possible. Okay, to wish for a particular event that one considers possible. Now, the world uses this word possible when defining hope, but the biblical definition of hope is much more than just desiring a certain possibility. Okay, the biblical definition of hope is seen in this Greek word, elpizo. Elpizo, E-L-P-I-Z-O, right? It means to expect, to actively wait for God's fulfillment. That's what this means. That's what hope means, to expect or to actively wait for God's fulfillment. So Peter's telling them to hope, to trust, or to have faith in the Lord and the unshakable promise that he, who cannot lie, has made to them of an eternal salvation, which will definitely, not possibly, it will definitely come to fulfillment at the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Peter says, hope. Right? Have faith in. And the hope Peter exhorts his readers and us to is to be an active hope. Excuse me, right? An active hope, an action. It's an action, not just a feeling. Biblical hope is an action. Believers are to live in this world, conduct themselves in this world as if they expect beyond a shadow of a doubt to receive an eternal inheritance. In other words, folks, the believer is to live by faith, trusting the Lord to be true to his word in the here and now, and with hope, trusting with that same confidence that he will be absolutely faithful to his word in and about the future as well. Right? That's the difference between faith and hope. One, faith is in the present. Hope has to do with the future, trusting in the Lord. Now, what does a life lived like this look like? Well, once again, it's a life that's focused on Christ. Right? It's focused on Christ, characterized by joyfulness, confidence, and by a fearless attitude void of any anxiety that may be caused by the cares of this world. And folks, does that describe your life today? Does that describe our life? When people outside, people who are not believers, when they look at us, Do they see someone who is confident in the Lord? Someone who's joyful and void of anxiety? Or do they see somebody who's constantly living in fear and worry and oppression? That's not a good example of Christ, right? Peter says, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you, right? Rest your hope. And by the way, what he's talking about here is what's called a settled hope. Something that every one of us as true believers, true followers of Christ should have, a settled hope. Matter of fact, Psalm 39:7, if you want to write that down. Psalm 39:7, it says, and now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. In other words, it's settled in you, Lord. And it's never to be removed. And how do we know that the believer's hope is never to be removed? Because again, God is not only the source of the believer's hope, of their faith. He's not only the one who gives the ability to believe on him for forgiveness and eternal life, as we've said, he is also the sustainer of our faith. He continues to and forever will give us as Christians the ability to keep believing on him. And again, praise God for that. Because if we were in charge of sustaining our own faith, our hope in him, we would have abandoned that faith and hope a long time ago. No one, folks, no one has the power to sustain their own faith. It's only by God's amazing grace that we are saved and that we remain saved. 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 2 through 4 says, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Right? So Peter, getting back to Peter here, he says, rest your hope. Keep your eyes firmly fixed on the hope that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, as Paul writes to the Colossians in Colossians 3:2, set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. Set your mind. Fix your mind. Do not worry about surviving the coming onslaught of trials or persecution, because you know what? Nobody's going to survive this world. Scripture says that the life here is not about our comfort or about the absence of struggle. Matter of fact, just the opposite is true. For the Christian, life is about glorifying God through the trials and tribulations, and to do so without fear, without anxiety. And believe me, when I talk about that, I know from experience. I suffer the same thing that you do, the same tendency, the same fears, the same anxieties of this world. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, please. Matthew chapter 6, excuse me. I'd like us to look at verses 25, 27, and then we'll look at 31 through 34. We'll begin with Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. These are so comforting, words of comfort here. Beginning verse 25, it says, do not worry about your life. And this is our Lord Jesus talking now, right? He says, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Jump down to verse 27. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? And then jump down to verses 31 through 34. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. It doesn't get much more clear than that, right? Don't worry. And again, I'm talking to myself as well. There are times when I feel an oppressiveness where I just start to worry, start to feel anxious, especially usually when I'm looking at the news or seeing things like that, right? Lord's saying, no, don't worry. In other words, he's saying, hope. Have faith in, trust fully in the Lord, knowing, right? Resting in the fact, resting in the truth that he promises to meet your needs at just the right time and with just the right amount of his amazing grace. And by the way, do you know what hoping or trusting in the Lord says? It says that we trust in who God is. We don't trust in ourselves. We trust in who God is, in his perfect faithfulness, not only to us as his beloved children, but more importantly, we trust in him and his faithfulness to himself. As he has made a covenant with himself, a covenant of redemption with himself before time began to faithfully save us and sustain us through this life unto the end and on into eternity in his presence. We'll finally have this great privilege of worshiping him in the presence of all, in his presence for all eternity. That's exciting to think about. Psalm 5:11 says, let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name. Folks, our God is faithful. He is the faithful God who keeps his covenant both to himself and to his beloved children. Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, I'd like to read verses 16 through 21. Romans chapter 4, verses 16 through 21. Again, talking about our wonderful, faithful Lord. Romans 4, 16 through 21, it says, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. In the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who, contrary to hope, what that means obviously is that even though it seemed impossible, right? Who, contrary to hope, in hope, believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be, right? And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Right? So a very important truth to understand from this is that God is honored and glorified when he is trusted. Okay? I'm going to say that again. God is honored and glorified when he is trusted. Are we honoring him and glorifying him that way? Do we trust him in all circumstances? Now, what did Peter exhort his suffering readers to hope in here? Well, it says to hope in the grace that is to be brought to them at the revelation of Jesus Christ, right? So, in other words, he's exhorting them, he's encouraging them to continually hope, continually trust that the Lord will one day come back and his glory will be unveiled. Apocalypse. It'll be unveiled and the whole world will see him for who he is. And his saints, right, those suffering saints to whom Peter was writing included, right? All of his saints will be vindicated by his righteous and just vengeance poured out upon those wicked and evil inhabitants of the earth. Nobody sins and gets away with it. And we see a whole lot of sin in our world, especially in our culture today, don't we? It's just sickening to turn on the TV or to look on the internet and you see things such as transgender, so-called transgender, there are no transgender, they're transvestites. You see these men dressing as women and dancing provocatively in front of little children. That's filthy. That's horrible. That's wickedness. And people are being encouraged to accept it. No, we will not accept that. Nobody gets away with sin. No one. We'll find that out when the Lord returns. And that should be a comforting thought for us. You see all the abortion. You see that some states are now are coming around to banning abortion, but then you have others that are saying, oh, we'll let it go all the way up to birth. By the way, I read an article this morning about abortion, and it was over 30,000 doctors came out and said that it is never medically necessary to abort a child to save a woman's life. Because usually when it comes to that point, it's at the point where they can give birth, whether C-section or normal birth. So that argument's out the door, out the window. But we see the sin, we see the wickedness of this world. But guess what? Our Lord's coming back. He's going to punish. He's going to punish the wicked for that sin. And in the meantime, we're going to pray for those people. We're going to pray that God will be glorified by their salvation. It's a comforting thought to know that Jesus is coming back. And the only reason that would not be comforting would be if our focus is continually on this world and the things of it rather than upon Him. Let's keep our focus. And by the way, when Peter says to be focused on or to rest our hope in the grace that is to be brought to us at the Lord's imminent return, he's reminding his readers not to focus on the fact of the event itself, but rather to focus upon the object of the event. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. The one in whom we have believed will finally get to see him. So Peter says, be encouraged, suffering saint, because your wonderful Lord Jesus Christ is coming back and you will finally enjoy the fellowship with him that your heart is so desperately longed for. And that leads us to the second exhortation. Be holy. Be holy like the Lord. In other words, the believer should not only respond to the truth of their eternal salvation, hoping in the Lord, they should also respond as a result of that hope by seeking to be holy like him. First Peter, verses 14 through 16. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now, before we dissect these verses, let me begin with this truth. Obedience should characterize every true child of God, right? Joyfulness should, but also obedience should characterize every true child of God. Here's some verses to write down. You can check those out later. James 1:22, be doers of the word, not only hearers, deceiving yourself. John 8:31, Jesus says, if you abide in my word, in other words, if you spend much time in it and obey it, then you are my disciples indeed. Romans 6:17, God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which you were delivered. 1 John 5:2 and 3, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, right? Talking about obedience. And his commandments are not burdensome, right? So again, obedience should characterize every true child of God. And not only that, obedience should distinguish the true child of God from the unbeliever, right? Unbelievers, Ephesians 2:2, they're called sons of disobedience. Now, there are times, obviously, when we disobey because we have that pesky flesh within us, right? And we won't be rid of that until the day we're glorified in the presence of the Lord. Paul talks about that. Romans 7:18. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present within me. But how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will do, to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Right? So he suffered the same thing. It's because of that flesh we often give into the temptations. And Peter knew this. Peter understood this, that we had the flesh, but you know what? He still called or exhorts us to be holy. What is holiness? Well, hagios is the word. It means to be set apart unto God, which naturally means to be different than the world, right? To be different than the world, right? No, true holiness is like a coin. It's got two sides to it. Not like, I remember one time going to Nicole's grandma's house, and she gave me a piece of cake, and she cut it so thin, there was only one side to it. That's why I always teased her about that. But no, holiness, it's like a coin with two sides, right? And we see that, first of all, we see to be holy, but then you also have the negative side, the negative aspect of holiness, which is seen in Peter's call to not conform to the former lusts, right? We cannot be holy and still conform to the pattern of conduct that characterized us before we were saved. The word used for conform, suskematizo, means to assume a similar outward form or expression by following the same pattern. So it's saying as Christians who have been spiritually resurrected by the power of God's Holy Spirit, raised to new life, new creations, we are called to be different than the world. And to be wholly devoted to our Lord, not to self. Right? As we saw in our last lesson, love God with our whole being, all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. Romans 12:2, it says in no uncertain terms, we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, right? Not conformed to this wicked world. The word transform, metamorpho, it comes from two words, meta, which means to be changed after being with, and morpho, which means changing form in keeping with inner reality. So when Paul says to be transformed, he's saying this, that in the inner reality for the believer, it is such that by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, they have been raised to new life in Christ. They share communion with Him. Therefore, their way of thinking is to be different. And again, we know thinking leads to action, right? So holy thinking leads to holy action. That's why Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Colossians 3, 1 through 10. Will you turn there with me? Just like to read this. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 10. One more passage on this important truth of being holy and how that comes about. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 10. If then, Paul says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Right? Again, holy thinking leads to holy actions. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died, it says. What does this mean? You ever thought about that? If someone were to ask you, what does it mean that you died, or you died in Christ? Well, it means that at the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, we, as believers, were united with Him. And our penalty of sin was paid in full. That's what that means. Right? For you died, and it says, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Again, He's the author, the source of our faith, the sustainer, the keeper of our faith. Look at verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, not part of our life, He is our life, when He appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. And then here's the point, verse 5. Therefore, because of who God is, because of who you are as His chosen and redeemed, right? Therefore, He says, put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. In other words, worship God by your holy conduct. not by living the way you did before you were saved. Verse 6, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked then when you lived in them. But now, it says, but now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with its deeds. Right? In other words, an exchange has been made. Your robes of unrighteousness for Christ's perfect robe of righteousness. And then verse 10. And have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who has created him. Right? So Peter, again, back in 1 Peter 1, verse 14 through 16. He writes to them, as obedient children, not conforming to the former lusts of your ignorance, in other words, before you were saved, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it's written, be holy for I am holy. Now, what's the standard? What is the standard Peter gives us or calls us to for holiness? Well, it's the standard set forth by Jesus. In other words, Peter is calling believers to the standard of perfection. You and I as Christians have been called to the standard of perfect living. Now, before we say, Peter, what were you thinking? Right? We see the Lord Jesus setting the same standard. Matthew 5:48, he says, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, is that possible? For us? It's not possible. Right? It's not possible for us to be perfectly holy in this life, obviously. To be sinless like our Lord Jesus was and is. But does that mean we should not strive for it? No. Right? We are to constantly, diligently seek to be holy like Jesus, our perfect example, our wonderful Savior, and our goal. As those who understand the great and gracious blessing of salvation, that God has bestowed on us, our goal should be such that we long with every fiber of our being to worship Him by being imitators of Him as His dear children. That's Ephesians 5:1. And even if we're unable at this time to attain that perfection, we should still strive for it. It should be our aim, our goal. And the point is that the process of sanctification, the progressive restoration of God's holy image in us, which is has been marred by sin, it's not to be resisted, but rather embraced, because it is the tool that God uses to move us toward that goal of holiness. You wonder, why does God sanctify us progressively? You ever think about that? Why does He sanctify us progressively? Why not all at once? Because this, sanctification involves God showing us our sin in light of who He is. How sinful we are. And if He were to show us that all at once, it would destroy us. If God were to show us how utterly sinful we are, the utter depth, the total depth of our sinfulness, of our wickedness, our depravity, we wouldn't be able to handle it, right? The weight of that realization in light of His holiness would crush us. And that's why God's Word tells us the Lord is gentle. Right? He gently corrects us and does so in such a way that motivates us to worship Him by striving for that standard of holiness out of love for Him. So praise God for His love. Praise God that He is gentle in His correction. 2 Samuel 22:36 says, you have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your gentleness has made me great. Matthew 11:29, the Lord Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So as Christian believers, and I'll just finish with this for the sake of time this morning, and we'll get to our last point next time, Lord willing. As Christian believers, no matter what the circumstances we find ourselves in this life, no matter what the trials or persecutions, or whether it's during those times or times of rest and peace that He blesses us with, we should, because of our relationship with God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, we should seek to live joyfully, to stay focused upon Him, and to live holy and blameless before Him and others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, thank You so much. Thank You for the exhortation that You have given us through Your servant Peter. The exhortation to put our hope in You, no matter what, to keep our focus on You, and to fix that hope there, to rest that hope in You. And Lord Jesus, the promise of Your second coming, Your coming back to receive us unto Yourselves, that where You are, we may be also. We praise You. We thank You for that truth. We also thank You for the truth that You are a just God who will not allow sin to go unpunished. And Lord, we see every day the sin in our culture is just increasing by leaps and bounds. By Your power, Lord, we will not accept those sins, accept them as being good. We understand, Lord, that You have said, woe to those who call good evil and evil good. No, we thank You, we praise You that You have left us here to proclaim the truth, to stand up against those lies of the enemy, to proclaim the truth that we are sinners in need of a Savior, and that, Lord Jesus, You are the one and only Savior, the one and only Messiah, the only begotten Son of God, the way, the truth, and the life. Help us to be bold in proclaiming that. And help us to live holy, to strive to live holy as You are holy, Lord. Understanding that we can't do that, but we love You so much, we want to try anyway. And we're going to keep trying until that moment that You glorify us. Bring us unto Yourself. So we praise You, we thank You. And we thank You for the fact that we get together around the communion table here as well to remember what, Lord Jesus, what You have done for us. Thank You again, for it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.